Blog Talk Radio.
Barefaces Legal Radio, Saturdays, noon to 1:30 Eastern Time, Pacific Time, 9 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. Learn about your bareface rights and help keep us without face diapers.
Looking for something different? Looking for something fun? Join Dan every Monday on the Freedomizer Network, 9 to 10:30 Pacific, noon to 1:30 Eastern, for Common Sense with the Educated Redneck, Dan Ellison. The show about everything and nothing at all.
Tune in to the Alaska Patriot Network, Fridays, 2 p.m. Alaska time, 3 p.m. Pacific.
Hello, my name is Christy Rose, and I'm the co-host of Mental Acumen here on Freedomizer Radio. I was trained as a health coach at the world's largest nutrition school, the Institute for Integrative Nutrition. I want to support you on your journey to a healthy mind-body connection. I believe the healthcare system is broken, and we need to play an active role in improving our health. We need to take a proactive approach to wellness. If you've struggled to lose weight or to maintain your weight, please consider reaching out to me because I was trained to look at people as individuals and to address the whole body and mind at once. Our bodies are more intelligent than our minds, and they try to scream for help in ways such as depression, acne, and fatigue. I can help you using natural, holistic methods to get to the root issues and decrease or eliminate symptoms. I offer a free initial health history consultation, so please visit my website for more information or to schedule an appointment at CoachChristie.com. That's CoachChristie.com.
Do you want to hear the truth about New York State and beyond? I'm Diana.
And I'm Dean.
Join us Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. until 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, where we'll talk about everything New York State and beyond.
Yeah, nationwide news and local news, and the tyranny that's going on here in New York State, and what the Democrats are doing across the country, too.
We're going to talk about just about everything. Join us Thursdays, 7:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, D&D, delivering the truth in New York State and beyond. See you then.
Good morning and welcome to Free From Paul on Freedomizer Radio. It is October 30th, 2022, and we are here Sundays, 9 a.m. Pacific, 10 Mountain, 11 Central, and noon Eastern. We welcome everybody. Hope you are having a wonderful morning and getting off to a wonderful start. Your call-in number is area code 319 527-6208 to listen or join the discussion, in which you will need to press 1 and be placed in the queue. So your host today, I'm Rachel. I anticipate Chris and Brandy may pop in. We all were tied up last week, so I'm sorry. We missed you. I hope you missed us. And we look forward to a wonderful fellowship today. We study the old path referred to in Jeremiah 6:16 here, where it is stated, "This is what the Father says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Where is the good way? Then walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." But unfortunately, the majority of the people said back, "We will not walk in it. We do not want to be included in these people on this radio broadcast, and therefore we study and have discussions on coming out of Babylon." And we often will study the prophets' lost books, the words of the Messiah only, free from the lying pen of the scribes, referred to in Jeremiah 8:8. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Father is with us, when in fact the lying pen of the scribes has produced a deception? So I feel like those two verses are very significant because they're speaking to both sides of the coin. A lot of times you'll see arguments for the grace only and arguments for the law. And all of it must be taken in context. And both sides need to realize that the lying pen of the scribes, in other words, those that wrote down what occurred, when it occurred, when the Father was speaking directly to the people, was skewed and oftentimes purposefully. That's why they call it the lying pen. So we, on both sides, need to realize that we do not want to be pompous. We want to find the truth, and truth is absolute, but we are in varying degrees in understanding what that is. And so we fellowship to research and to get to that truth. So you may join us weekly on Sundays at noon to 1:30 Eastern. Sometimes we do cut it a little short, a little shorter than a full 90 minutes. So welcome to our fellowship where we expose religion, explore the nature of the Father and his ways. And we wish you shalom, peace, and as always, search with all your heart. So I'm going to go ahead and start this morning in Chapter 5 of Jesus Words Only by Douglas Del Tondo. It's the most fascinating and well-compiled excerpt on the problems that we face when we analyze Paul. So this chapter is titled, "Did Paul Negate the Law's Further Applicability?" Applying the consistency test, no one ever seriously claims Paul made any qualifying prophecy, certainly nothing he predicted of a highly improbable nature has yet to come true. Thus, the addition of Paul to canon immediately has a wobbly foundation. It appears to violate Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. And as we've looked at many times in the past, that is a verse that asks that, or commands rather, that nothing be added to or taken away from what the Father says. Assuming for argument's sake that Paul made some qualifying prediction, we next must apply the Bible's second-level test. Even if they come with signs and wonders that come true, the Bible says they are still a false prophet if they simultaneously try to seduce you from the way in which the Lord, your God, commanded you to walk. Of course, as mentioned before, Douglas Del Tondo does not use replaced names. So we could say to seduce you from the way in which the master, your Yahuwah, or Yahuwah, your master, commanded you to walk. Deuteronomy 13:5, if they diminish the law, they violate Yahuwah's word and must be false. Deuteronomy 4:2, the Messiah in the same vein warns of those with true signs and wonders, but who are workers of anomia. Anomia, or negators of namos, the word for Torah in Greek. Matthew 7:15, 24:11, and chapter 24, plain old-fashioned 24. The whole book. As a result, even though Paul insists his reign, his signs and wonders validated his message, Romans 15:19, we need to examine whether Paul's teachings are consistent with Scripture that preceded Paul. We will thereby follow the example of the Bereans who used Scripture to test Paul's validity, and that's found in Acts 17:11. So let's look that up really quickly. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So that's what we need to do. Ironically, and I've stated it before, I was part of a Berean group at one point who kicked me out for exposing Paul, which I find quite hilarious and sad at the same time. So did Paul abrogate the law for everyone? Paul has many statements that appear to abrogate the law in its entirety. Paul does not merely say that the Messiah fulfilled the law of sacrifice, making actual sacrifices moot. This is Barnabas' reasonable approach in Hebrews. Paul does not merely say the sacrificial ceremonies within the law are gone. Rather, it appears Paul says the Messiah removed the law in its entirety as a code. Luther believed Paul unequivocally declared that all aspects of the law were abolished. Paul even abolished the moral components of the law. Luther wrote, the scholastics think that the judicial and ceremonial law of Moses were abolished by the coming of the Messiah, but not the moral law. They are blind. When Paul declares that we are delivered from the curse of the law, he means the whole law, particularly the moral law, which more than the other laws accuses, curses, and condemns the conscience. The Ten Commandments have no right to condemn that conscience in which the Messiah dwells, for the Messiah has taken from the Ten Commandments the right and power to curse us. We can find handy one-line proofs in Ephesians 2:15 and Colossians 2:14. Paul declares the law is abolished for Christians, which is interesting because you always have Paulians that say that Paul kept the law and was for the law and completely will ignore any evidence to the contrary, although it clearly exists. And one must realize that when there is evidence on both sides for one individual, when the two sides are contradictory, that's what's called a forked tongue, which is also known as a snake tongue. So let that sink in. And let's check the dashboard quickly before we start reading that. See if we have any updates on guests. I'm operating on my phone at the moment, so give me just a moment here. Okay, we're good. Ephesians 2:15. We will quote its wider context to be sure of its meaning. So we're going to go and start with 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of the partition at the temple of Jerusalem, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments, in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto the Father in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Ephesians 2:14-16, ASV, bracketed text, added by ASV to make flow better. Most reputable commenters agree that Paul says here that the Messiah abrogated the entire law of Moses. Gill clearly says it is the law given at Mount Sinai. Gill says Sinai means hatred in Hebrew. Thus, Paul is engaging in wordplay with its synonym in Greek, enmity. Gill then explains, Paul means that from Sinai descended hatred or enmity to the nations of the world. Now, this Christ abolished, this the Messiah abolished. Jameson likewise says, Paul means the Messiah abrogated the entire law of Moses. The Messiah supposedly replaced it with the law of love. Henry hedges a bit. He says Paul means the ceremonial love was abrogated. Colossians 2:14. Second, Paul rewords Ephesians 2:14-16 and Colossians 2:14. The abrogation of the law is crystal clear in Colossians. All the law, including the commandment to rest on the Sabbath, is abolished. So I just want to note here that oftentimes we see when somebody stands for truth and makes a factual statement, that somebody else that is in observance of that will come back with, you're not loving, you're not demonstrating love. And I find it very interesting that it was the law, the truth, that was replaced with the law of love, and notwithstanding that we should not be loving and kind and caring, but when we are suggesting that we replace the truth with a safe room, just let a red flag go up. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but is the body of, says here, Christ, Colossians 2:14-17. Because again, he doesn't use replace the names. And we've done a study on Christos being pagan, so that's why I note that. Here the commenters have no disagreement. Paul means by ordinances blotted away primarily the Mosaic law. Vincent Ward studies, this is not merely the ceremonial law. Paul picks out one of the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath command. Then Paul sweeps it away. As Martin Luther, in a sermon entitled How Christians Showed Regard, Moses Given August 27, 1525, says of this passage. Again, one can prove it from the third commandment that Moses does not pertain to Gentiles and Christians. For Paul, Colossians 2:16, abolished the Sabbath to show us that the Sabbath was given to the Jews alone, for whom it is a stern commandment. Paul will repeat this abolition of Sabbath in Romans 14:5-6. Paul writes, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Christian commentators explain this means regarding the Sabbath. Christians are permitted to make up their own minds about a special day. You can take it or leave it. It is up to you. Paul also wipes out all the food laws and festival days. 1 Timothy 4:4, all food is clean. Paul clearly is teaching against any obedience to the law of Moses per se. In Colossians, we have a clearer idea of the enmity spoken about in Ephesians 2:15. All the ordinances of the Father in heaven in the law of Moses are against us. Colossians 2:14. Vincent says, Paul's meaning is that the law of Moses had the hostile character of a bond or debt. In Christ, Paul clearly is saying we, Jew and Gentile, are free from this debt. The proof is in the pudding. Paul says in verse 16 that no one can judge you any longer for not obeying the Sabbath. The command for a seventh-day Sabbath rest is clearly not a ceremonial law about sacrifice. It is one of the Ten Commandments. Furthermore, Paul makes it clear that there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile who are so liberated from the law in both Ephesians 2:15 and Colossians 2:14-17. Paul emphasizes how one new man emerges, Ephesians 2:15. He explains this is so because the temple wall that barred Gentiles from sacred parts of the temple has been spiritually abolished. Did Jesus say we are to obey the Pharisee or Moses? The Pharisees and sages sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, all that he, i.e. Moses, says to you, diligently do. But according to their reforms, additions, and their precedents, examples used to justify conduct, do not do because they talk, but they do not do the Torah, in parentheses. Hebrew, Matthew 23:2-3, as Jewish scholar Nehemiah Gordon translates in Hebrew, Yeshua. The abolished law was a ministry of death. Paul has a section of 2 Corinthians that totally demeans the Ten Commandments. He then unequivocally says they have passed away. Once more, Paul demonstrates certainly that he is teaching Jews and Gentiles to no longer follow the law of Moses. In this passage from 2 Corinthians, Paul calls Moses' ministry one of death and condemnation. Paul calls Christianity a ministry of spirit and liberty. The law of Moses kills. Christianity gives life. Incidentally, Paul's reasoning is dubious at best. The law of Moses is done away. Finally, it is that which is abolished. All these quotes are found in 2 Corinthians 3, 6-17, which we can read in part now, or in whole, actually. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, 2 Corinthians 3:8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? 2 Corinthians 3:9, for it is the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. Verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ, the Messiah is the true reference. But nevertheless, I digress. Verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Master, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Master is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Master is, there is liberty. Okay, we're going to take a very quick break here.
Looking for something different? Looking for something fun? Join Dan every Monday on the Freedomizer Network, 9 to 10:30 Pacific, noon to 1:30 Eastern, for Common Sense with the Educated Redneck, Dan Ellison. The show about everything and nothing at all.
There is nothing unclear in this passage. Paul says the law of Moses is done away with. The glory that fell upon Moses' face has faded away. This fading away was a foreshadowing that the Ten Commandments would be done away with later. Paul says this time is now. We are entirely free of any of the law's commands. And this herein lies one of the reasons why we're called free from Paul. Paul states we're free from the law. And actually, we're free from Paul and his lies and his switcheroo that he did on the Father's words. So Gill, in his famous commentary, is blunt. This passage of 2 Corinthians 3:11 through 17 means that the law is the Old Testament or covenant, which is vanished away. Barnes concurs. He says, the former was to be done away. Barnes comments on Paul's explanation that when we turn to the gospel, we simultaneously turn away from the law. It was merely a veil blocking our view of the Father in heaven. Barnes concludes, when that people should turn again to the Father, the law should be taken away, 2 Corinthians 3:16. Romans chapter 7 says, the Jews are released from the law. Paul makes his view clear again in Romans 7:1, etsek. Paul says he is addressing those who know the law. Paul then teaches that the Jews under the law are the same as if Israel were a wife of the Father in heaven. When the Messiah died, the husband died. This then releases the bride, Jews, from the law, Romans 7:2. The Jews are now free to remarry another. In this instance, they can now join with the resurrected Messiah, who no longer offers the law to follow. The law instead, Paul says, is a bond to the dead husband, the Father in heaven, applying Paul's analogy. So really let that sink in. That's one of the things that was a major eye-opener for me. The only other one I know of that publicly said God is dead is Nietzsche. You know, I mean, that's really a horrific thing to say, and yet how many thousands of people in the various and sundry denominations follow that without really applying any thought to it. There is no doubt on Paul's meaning in Romans 7:2. The word translated as releases is from the Greek katarge. Paul uses the same Greek word in Romans 6:6. There he prays the body of sin may be destroyed and uses the word katarge, meaning destroyed, abolished. Katarge means, in Greek, bring to nothing or do away with. It is the same word Paul uses in Ephesians 2:15 to say the law was abolished. Thus Paul clearly taught in Romans 7:2, again, that the law was abolished. He made this truth specific to Jews, too. The new mortality in its place. One of the proofs that Paul declared the law abolished is how Paul explains a new morality exists for Christians. If Paul intended us to view the law of Moses as abolished, then we would expect Paul to utter a new standard to guide us in our ethical conduct. We find that Paul does provide a replacement ethical system. Paul teaches a new morality based on what is obvious as wrong to a person led by the Spirit. The general test is all things are lawful, but not all things are necessarily expedient. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, 1 Corinthians 10:23. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in that thing which he allows, Romans 14:22. Issues of whether to observe Sabbath at all are reduced to sentiment of what feels best to you. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, Romans 14:5. This new morality is another proof that the law is done away with. As one commenter notes, as we have said, one of the three aspects of our liberty in the Messiah is freedom from the law of Moses. So when Paul says, all things are lawful for me, he is simply referring to the fact that we are from the law of Moses. Thus, if you are in the Messiah, Paul teaches anything is allowed that conscience permits. The Torah no longer applies. If your conscience allows you to think something is permissible, it is permissible. It is as Bob George, a modern Christian radio personality and author of numerous books, said one day in response to whether fornication was prohibited. And as Paul said, all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. So is committing fornication permissible? Yes. Is it profitable? No, it is not. Accordingly, Paul's repeated axiom, all things are lawful for me, was not some pagan truth that Paul was mocking, as some prefer to think. It arose from Paul's abolishing the strict letter of the Mosaic law, which kills. The proof that this is Paul's viewpoint is how Paul analyzed actual issues. He repeatedly used an expediency test to resolve what is right and wrong. For example, this expediency principle had its clearest application in Paul's reiteration of the command not to eat meat sacrificed to idols. He said he is free from that command. Paul knows an idol is nothing. However, it is not necessarily expedient to eat such meat if someone else tells you, if someone else you are with thinks it is wrong. So when in the company of this weaker brother, quote unquote, Paul will not eat meat sacrificed to idols. The test depends upon who may be benefited or harmed by your behavior. In a word, the test is its expediency. Paul's expediency test is evident again in his lack of concern for the letter of the original law of the Sabbath. This was the Father's command to rest on the seventh day of the week, sunset Friday to sunset Saturday. And, of course, this is the belief of Douglas Del Tondo and further researching. The seventh day, yes, but sunset Friday to sunset Saturday is debatable because that goes by the Roman calendar. Paul's expedience, we address that about the actual date. On this point, Paul says in Romans 14:5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. It's all relative to how you feel about it. Paul thus clearly identifies a new moral law, divorced from the written precepts of the law. Paul made the new morality depend on the circumstances. It also depended on its expediency. There are no strict moral rules to follow. Paul's doctrines are what traditionally we would call antinomianism. If for your conscience, led by the Spirit, is your guide, and you reject the law of Moses in its express moral precepts, then you are antinomian. You are using your own decisions led by the Spirit of when and how to comply, if at all, with any of the express commands in the law of Moses. And you see this a whole lot. Bear with me. I've got to take a drink. Be right back. Okay, thank you. This aspect of Paul is what makes him so attractive to the world. Paul gave flexible guidelines about what is sin. Paul also established a system where a believer is allowed to sin without risk of eternal damnation, Romans 8:1. As long as you follow some simple steps, you are eternally secure if you confessed Jesus and believed in the resurrection, Romans 10:9. But interestingly enough, this is a very key point to prove that the Messiah that Paul claimed to point to was not the one that walked in the book of Moses, that walked and was recorded in the book of Matthew. Because, and John, and, you know, the Gospels. The Messiah states that for this reason, the Father doth love me, for I have laid my life down that I may take it up again. And Romans 10:9 clearly states that God, i.e. Yahuwah, using replaced names, raised the Messiah from the dead. And so in order to follow the prescription of Paul, you're confessing that the Messiah did not raise himself. So by virtue of the sinner's prayer, you're actually denying the power of the Messiah. That is absolutely one of the most profound examples of the slyness of Paul that you will find in the entire research study. Making a fool of people. The Messiah teachings are not so attractive as Paul's teachings in this regard. The Messiah required you live a good life according to the commandments in the law. Anyone who taught against the validity of the law given Moses by the Father in heaven was least in the kingdom of heaven. Not one jot or tittle from the Mosaic law would pass away until heaven and earth pass away. The Messiah told the rich young man that if you would enter life, obey the Ten Commandments. Matthew 19:16-26. Mark 10:17-31. Luke 18:18-26. If you violate the commandments, the Messiah required severe repentance from such sin to avoid being sent to hell. Matthew 5:29. Matthew 18:8 and Mark 9:42-48. The Messiah described the repentance needed as cutting off the body part and snaring you to sin. Paul is much easier and far more attractive. For Paul, by contrast, when you sin against the law, the issue is whether your conscience can allow you to live with it. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in that thing which he allows, Romans 14:22. Most of those in the world coming to Christ are apt to follow the message of Paul. They can even boast of their lack of perfection and bask in the feeling of being forgiven. Based on Paul, they are confident they are destined for heaven regardless of never truly repenting from their sin against the law. They are sure they are heading for heaven despite blatant disobedience to the law of the Father in heaven. The duty to rest on the true Sabbath. Paul has become a magnet for the modern Christian. The Messiah's message of righteousness in action, obedience to the law, and severe repentance after failure has lost all its appeal. Denigration of the law is given by the angels. The most troubling aspect of Paul's writings on the law is his attribution of the law to angels. As we will discuss next in depth, Paul in Galatians says the law was given by angels to Moses as a mediator. If we want to go back to following the law, Paul says we are desiring to submit to those who are no gods. We want to submit to the weak and beggarly elements, angels. Galatians 3:19, 4:8-9. Thus Paul clearly says the law was not given by the Father in heaven. This is also evident in how Paul derives submitting to the law, because given by angels. We contrast this with how Paul insists we must submit for conscience sake to government officials as ministers of the Father in heaven. If you notice, I think there was a word left out in that previous sentence. This is also evident in how Paul derides submitting to the law. I think it should read, because it was given by angels. According to Paul, it's stating. Yet we must not submit to the law because given by angels. He says it again. Okay. I think it was must be implied, because that's not a well-written sentence. We come up with a troubling deduction. Paul must be understood to be saying that we do not have to submit to the law because angels alone gave it. Unlike government officials, the angels must not have been ministers of God when giving the law. This is why the angels are not even on par with government officials whose decrees, Paul says, must be followed as God's ministers. These statements are extremely troubling because Paul contradicts the Bible on two points. His claim, the law was given by angels, and the law given to Moses by angels was not worthy of submission, implying the angels acted without the Father's authority. To the contrary, the Bible is clear that the law was given directly by the Father in heaven to Moses. Furthermore, even if given by angels, the Messiah says the angels of heaven are always obeying Yahuwah. We would still obey a set of decrees if we only knew angels of heaven were its author. Have you ever looked carefully at Paul's remarks? They require strict scrutiny in light of the obvious heresy behind them. Paul says the law was ordained through angels. Starting with Galatians 3:19-29, we read, when then is the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made, and it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. Galatians 3:20. Now a mediator is not a mediator for one, but Yahuwah is one. Is the law then against the promises of Yahuwah? Yahuwah forbid. For if there had been a law given which could make alive, verily righteousness would have been of the law. But the scriptures shut up all things under sin, that the promise of faith in the Messiah might be given to them that believe. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in word under the law. Shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Verse 24. So that the law is become our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now faith that is come, we are no longer under a tutor. For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free, there can be no male nor female, for ye all are one man in Christ Jesus. And if ye are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Above, Paul starts out his attack on obeying the law by saying it was ordained by angels through the hands of a mediator, Galatians 3:19. This attack fits precisely into Paul's message. He says the law is no longer binding on us. Paul is saying the same thing he said in Ephesians 2:15 and Colossians 2:14. He tells you the reason the law was ordained by angels, not the Father. Paul will repeat this idea again twice in Galatians 4:8 and 4:9. We will discuss these verses next. There is no mistaking Paul's point as to demean the law, so we will accept his teaching. It has been abolished. Why be subject to those who are not gods? Paul has more to say about the angels. In chapter 4 of Galatians, Paul will say that because the law was given by angels, why do we want to be subject to those who are not gods? Galatians 4:8. In this portion of Galatians, Paul speaks of the law as bondage. Rather than the law being a positive thing, Paul recasts the nature of the entire Hebrew Scriptures to make this a very bad thing. Paul does this by a fanciful retelling of the Bible story of Abraham. Paul says the bondage of the law now belongs to the son Ishmael, produced by Abraham and Hagar. The law thus carries a curse on Hagar's child, Ishmael. Paul's ideas were a total invention having no basis in the scripture itself. Then Paul says Hagar's son, Ishmael, corresponds with Israel of Paul's day. This likewise was pure fiction. Paul then reasons by those Jews under the law at Mount Sinai are now by an allegory represented by Ishmael, the son of Hagar. Paul next says Israel, which now corresponds to Ishmael, is cursed to have to follow the law of Moses. This is what I call the great inversion. This is Douglas Del Tondo speaking, and I call it the great switcheroo. So he has a more intellectual way of stating the same thing. Mixed in with this, Paul brings up again that the law was given by angels to a mediator, Moses, not by God himself. So here Paul wonders why anyone wants to submit to those who are not gods, i.e. the angels. As you read these statements from Galatians below, please focus on two things. First, does Paul truly invert Israel and Ishmael? Second, does Paul intend to denigrate the law by mentioning it came from angels? If you agree Paul makes either claim, then realize both claims are completely contradictory of the Bible. Why? Because the law was given to the sons of Israel on Mount Sinai by God's own voice, not angels, through the mediator Moses, Exodus 20:22. The son of Abraham and Hagar is Ishmael, Genesis 15:16. The son of Abraham and Sarah is Isaac, Genesis 17:19. It is with Isaac's seed that the Father will fulfill an everlasting covenant, Genesis 17:19. Isaac's son with Rebekah was Jacob, Genesis 25:26. Israel was the new name the Father gave Jacob, Genesis 32:28. Ishmael was never given the law. Instead, he and his mother were cast out by Abraham into the desert, Genesis 21:14. The law was given to the sons of Sarah, Israel, not the sons of Hagar. Okay, so the Great Inversion Table on page 87 of Jesus Words Only shows Paul's allegory versus the Bible view. So Paul's allegory, Hagar's son is born after the flesh. Hagar's son is Ishmael, is the Bible view, Genesis 15:16. Okay, Hagar's son born after the flesh is Galatians 4:23. Hagar's son is Ishmael, Genesis 15:16. Paul's allegory number two, Hagar bore sons unto bondage, Galatians 4:24. The Bible's view, Hagar and Ishmael were cast out into the desert, Genesis 21:14. Paul's allegory, the son Ishmael has a covenant of bondage at Sinai, Galatians 4:24. Jerusalem is in bondage with her children, Galatians 4:25. The Bible's view, on the contrary, the covenant at Sinai was with the sons of Israel, not Ishmael. Example 20:22. The law was given at Sinai to the sons of Israel, Exodus 20. Paul's allegory, Sarah's children are children of the free woman, Galatians 4:22. Jerusalem that is above is free, Galatians 4:26. Christians are children of the free woman, Galatians 4:31. Sarah's children are not bound to the law. Only the sons of Hagar are bound to the law. The Bible's view, Sarah's son was Isaac, whose son Jacob had his name changed by the Father in heaven to Israel. Genesis 17:19 and 32:28. The law was given to the sons of Sarah, not Hagar. The children of Sarah were bound by God to the law. Exodus 20. Paul thereby provides an allegory that is totally at odds with the biblical record. It is a 100% inversion of Scripture. No one has liberty to break God's promise to Israel by redefining to whom the promise was given. Paul has redefined Israel to be Ishmael. He thereby claims that Christians can inherit the promise to Isaac, father to Israel, apart from the true seed of Isaac, who Paul, in effect, puts under a curse. Paul therefore says we are free to ignore the Bible story that Israel, son of Isaac, was later given the law. Paul invites us to accept that instead the law should now be seen as given to Ishmael a curse. It never happened. This is rewriting the Bible with an agenda in hand. I can come to any outcome I want if I can rewrite the passages. That is not Bible exegesis. This is Bible contradiction. Not even a prophet of God is given the power to make up stories, calling them analogies. That contradicts Scripture to spin the Bible to fit a desired outcome. As the Bible itself says, compare teachers to the law and the testimony, and if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, Isaiah 8:20. Yet in Galatians 4:1-11 and 20-31, we read Paul not speaking at all to this word, but I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differeth nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all, but he is under guardians and stewards until the day anointed of the Father. So we also, when we were children, were held in bondage under the rudiments of the world, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that thou art no longer a bondservant, but a son, and a son, if a son, then an heir through God. Howbeit at that time, not knowing God, ye were in bondage to them that by nature are no gods. But now that ye have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how turn ye back again to the weak and beggarly elements? Paul clearly is referring to the angels in verse 8. He says, you desire to be in bondage to them who are not gods. This is because Paul mentions that returning to obey the law is being in bondage again. So when Paul says being in bondage against the law is the same as bondage to them who are not gods, there is only one conceivable explanation. Paul is hearkening back to Galatians 3:19. There he says the law was ordained by angels. There are no gods. Paul thus means the Galatians' desire to be in bondage to the law is a desire to be in bondage to those who are not gods. So we're going to wrap up with that this week, and we will start back there next week, and hopefully we can have Chris and Brandy on air.
Do you want to hear the truth about New York State and beyond? I'm Diana.
And I'm Dean.
Join us Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. until 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, where we'll talk about everything New York State and beyond.
Yeah, nationwide news and local news and the tyranny that's going on here in New York State and what the Democrats are doing across the country, too.
We're going to talk about just about everything. Join us Thursdays, 7:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, D&D, delivering the truth in New York State and beyond. See you then.